there is any way. So they can't go through there. Shoot.
Praise God. God is faithful. Every time I think about the Lord, I just think about what he brought us through, you all. I know everybody in here has a testimony, young or old. Brother Miles, raise your hand. You see a young man right there? He just came over and he visited us last week, and he's back again. My brother from Korea. Annyeonghaseyo, ne chingo. He came last week, and he had a prayer request for his sister-in-law. Yes, and she was having a baby within 2 weeks. And what would they say about the baby?
Some problems.
They didn't expect the baby to be healthy. Well, she gave birth this morning to a healthy baby boy. Healthy baby boy. So, you see, praise God. But you know, praise God. God is faithful. God is faithful. And you know, not that he runs a takeout or anything, but you put your order in, you know. You put your order in, and it's like paying into your insurance. When you pay into your insurance, you expect the dividends, you know. You ever driven a car and you didn't feel like driving it because you didn't pay your premium? You don't feel quite right, do you? But when you pay it up, you'll drive from here to New York, right? Okay, well, that's how it is with God. When we pay into our spiritual bank account, you expect God, and God is faithful. So he's just always doing something wonderful for us, and I just thank him for everything, and I thank all you for coming out. But God answers prayers. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing and to pray with expectancy. We expect it. What kind of God would we have that when you pray, he said, well, wait a minute, I don't know if I can do that. That wouldn't be God. You know, God knows, and he's an on-time God. He answers our prayers. It doesn't happen all the time like we wanted to or when we wanted to. No more than when you ask your mother or father for something and you wanted some Skittles, and they say, not today. Not today, because you still got Skittles in your teeth from last night, right? And you may not get them that time, but they know what's best for you, right? And God knows what's best for us, amen? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for another day. We thank you just for the opportunity to come sit before our Father, Lord. We come hungry, Lord, knowing that you have something nourishing for each and every one of us, for our spirits, Lord. So we're ready, Lord. Would you just impart your word and speak through me, Lord God, and give us what we need to carry on. Till next time, we thank you and we honor you in Jesus' name. And we all say,
amen.
Amen. All right. This week's sermon is titled, Hard Pressed, Yet Pressing Through. Hard Pressed, Yet Pressing Through. Pressing Through. And it encapsulates encases the fact that as human beings, we all will at times face pressures and hardships in our lives. We can't get around it. There was a 19th century poet named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. I don't know if you ever heard of him. And he coined a phrase that said, into each life a little rain must fall. That was his phrase. And obviously, this quote is consistent by biblical standards. Now, I never paid Longfellow his background any attention, but I heard of him in high school and my English literature class. And I remember that phrase when I had English lit. And come to find out, I said, let me just see now. See, because I didn't know the Lord until a few years ago. You all know that I didn't believe in Jesus, right? Till he came and got me. So he had to come get me. I'm telling you, I was one of those Paul types. You had to show me. I don't believe in preachers. Still don't believe in some. But I believe that we as human beings, God can use anybody. So whether I believe in a preacher or his doctrine, whatever, if he's speaking the word of God, however he's behaving, I have to leave that to God and pray for him. I believe in the word of God, but I didn't believe in preachers at the time, and I didn't believe in Christians, because whenever I saw Christians, they were doing the same things that non-Christians were doing. So I said, why go to church if folks like that act like that? I don't need to be in church. Just keep that away from me. But Jesus came and got me himself, along with three angels that he sent before he got there. And I saw them, and they spoke to my wife and I, and that's why I'm here. Because I've never had a beer in my life, and I've been an athlete, and the Lord came and got me. And you can't tell me nothing about Jesus not being the Son of God and the way, the truth, and the life. Because once you see it, see, ex-police officers, we understand evidence. Direct evidence, not circumstantial. He showed me the direct evidence. Not only that, but after I became a Christian, the Lord put us, sent us on the mission field, sent us to South Africa, India, where we, at my job, where I saw the dead rise, when he told me to pray for people, and the baby boy was got up from death. When he sent me overseas, and I saw lame people healed, and even a pastor who couldn't see out of one eye, he said, the Lord sent you to pray for me. As soon as we prayed for him, his vision came back. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's no surprise to me that Miles' sister-in-law had that baby. And how did she happen to have it on Sunday morning? 1 week later, 7 days to completion. See, God gives you little hints of who he is. He winks his eye at you and says, can you hear me now? Huh? Do you trust me now? How you like me now? I'm telling you, Jesus is something else. So, and then tell you to send faithful 2 weeks straight. That's why we sang that song again. Wasn't our plan. God said to do it. So somebody need to hear it. Maybe somebody on Periscope. I don't know. But that's how we operate, because the Lord is real. And I want you to know, if nothing else, that he's real. He is real. He'll change whatever needs to be changed in your life. I don't care how you've been messed over. I don't care how you've been looked over, passed over. God will make it right. Once you sign on with Jesus, it's all over but the shouting now. Now, there's going to be trials, and you're going to have to walk with him. But he's going to teach you how to walk. He's going to teach you how to believe. He's going to teach you how to set things down and let him be the boss. See, I was looked to as a leader in my family. I had 13 brothers and sisters, big, tough men, 280-pounders, big boys. Somehow they looked to me as a leader, and I was next to the youngest. I guess they were so out there that they needed somebody with some type of stability. But I was nobody's leader. I was nobody's leader on the football team. I was nobody's leader. But the Lord will take the least of these, and he'll do something big in you. Because if he can take me, who was an adulterer, a liar. No, I wasn't on drugs. No, I wasn't in prison. But I don't care. You don't have to be locked up to be locked down. You don't have to be in prison to still be in shackles to the devil. You can be walking around free and be locked up with the devil. You can have habits and a old nasty attitude so bad that you're locked up anyway. You're worse than a man on death row. See, that man on death row might be freer than you, because he's got time to read his Bible. He's got time to sit in the cell in the sunlight and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He can meditate on that word all day. Then when it comes time for them to take his life, he's not even going to blink, because he said, I'm going to my Father. I've made my peace with God. But people that are out here running around lying and cheating and stealing and cursing and doing every other thing they want to do, those are the ones you got to pray for them. You got to pray for them, because you're really locked down. So the struggle is, that Longfellow said, that into each life a little rain must fall. I did my research. I found out that Longfellow was a Christian. Yep. Brother Longfellow, who lived in the 19th century, got married at the age of 24. You know where he met his wife? In the church. No wonder he's coming up with quotes like that. But what we need to know is that God used Longfellow to come up with that quote. I'll tell you why I know that. He knew that Longfellow was going to be a poet and out in secular America, because I was a secular child. And I didn't know Jesus and wasn't looking for him and didn't believe in the church. But they put me in the honors roll in ninth grade and I had to take this English literature course. And they put Longfellow's quote in front of me and I remembered it. And I said, that makes sense. Into each life a little rain must fall. Now here it is, fast forward 40 some years and I become saved. And I see it all up in the Bible about tribulation and trials and everything else. So what I'm saying is that God has a way of touching us even though we don't know him. Even though you don't know him, he has put his stamp on you. And those who are here who are maybe for the first time or those who are tuning in, there's no accident that you're here today at this time. If you never come again, you know that this day God had a word for you, right? He has a word for all of us. That's why we're here. So I just want to put that out there, that there will be hardships and it's inevitable to escape them. We know that from the Bible, James, in the book of James, right? James 1 verses 2 to 4 tells us what? It tells us count it all joy, right? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? The testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect way that you may be perfect, right? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what it says in the Bible. Well, that's the verse basically that Longfellow said. He just shortened it up. Into each life a little rain must fall. Well, that's what it says in James. And he says to count it all joy. Count it all joy. In other words, we receive teaching from our trials and from our pain. We receive teaching for that. That's how we grow. You ever trained for anything in your life? Maybe a marathon? Maybe weightlifting? Let's take something that we know about. Fitness. What happens? You work the muscle, you put the weight down. You work the muscle and you put the weight down. You work the muscle, you put the weight down. First it's hard, isn't it? It's difficult, and after that you're sore, aren't you? No pain, no gain. Somebody said no pain. There's another quote. See, we got another poet right here. Sister Dora said, no pain, no gain. That's right. That's true. But as you get into it, it gets a little better, doesn't it? And what happens if you lay off? Hurts all over, doesn't it? No pain, no gain. That's sort of how it is in life. And that's what James is talking about. But we grow from our pain. We grow from the strain and the work and the trials. It's the same thing spiritually. It's not going to be easy for you. It's not going to be easy at first, but the Lord will make a way. Jesus says in Matthew 5:45 that our Father in heaven causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He doesn't just send those rain clouds over the evil, the head of evil. It's going to come over our heads because he wants us to get better. He wants his children to get better. He wants us to grow. So Jesus himself, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, it tells about how Jesus himself was led out into the wilderness to be what? Tested. Who led him out into the wilderness? Those of you who know your Bible, the Spirit. It says he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. I'd like saying, but Dad, why you put me out here to be jumped on? That's what I did to my son. This is before I knew the Lord. I said, I'm going to test you, brother. I have to. My son, I said, I knew he's going to be about 6'5", 6'6". He's 6'6", 280. Look like a defensive end. Well, I knew that he had to be tough. What's the sense of it make to be a big boy? You ain't tough. You a cream puff. At least till you met Jesus. So I taught him. And I told him that I'm going to test you. I'm going to pay another boy, maybe a 10. He was about 11 years old. So I'm going to pay another 11-year-old to come up and smack you upside the head. And you better go for what you know. And he didn't like that. He didn't like it. But he went, and she didn't like it. My wife didn't like it. But I wasn't saved then, so I was a little rough around the edges. But I believe that if I paid somebody $5 to smack him, he'd learn how to fight and he'd never let anybody smack him again. But of course, I didn't have to do it. I just wanted to make sure that he wouldn't back out. And he didn't. The day came for the boy that I had told him was going to fight him, I said, go fight him. I just paid that boy $5 to slap you. And I expect you to do what I tell you. Keep your left up. Use your right hand. Fight him back. And he went toward the boy with his shoulders hunched like this, like going back to the slaughter. And I called him back. I said, come on back, son. And I said, you really were going to fight, right, if I asked you? He said, well, you told me to, Dad. And you told me to, so I have to do it. And he never had to fight that boy. Or any boy. I don't think my son's ever had a fight. If you look at him, you ain't going to want to fight him. You ain't going to fight him. He like that guy on the Green Mile that said, balls. Boss, what we gonna do? He looked like that guy, just a little bit smaller, but big boy. So what we did was, I didn't know, but this was testing. See, I didn't know the Lord then. Now I know him, and I've repented from what I did, because wasn't the right way to do it, probably. And there's a lie in there somewhere, because I did, you know, I told him I paid the boy and I didn't, but my intentions were good. But what the Lord does, everything he does is right. And when he tests us, he tests us the right way. So he sent his son, Jesus, into the wilderness to be tested. That's what it says. So I'm going to ask my wonderful wife, the anointed Pastor Annalisa Jones, to please read from Matthew 4 and read, would you please, verse 1 all the way down to verse 11.
Praise God.
And let's look at this scripture.
And thanking the Lord for giving me my job back to read his word. Praise God. It's been gone a few weeks. Thank you, Lord.
You'd be good and he'll let you keep reading. Be good to your husband. He'll let you. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead, read. I'm just messing with you. You know, we met in ninth grade, y'all. We've been together for 46 years. We were both in ninth grade. So
he's been bothering me, messing with me for 40 some years. So praise the Lord. The Lord have it all written down in heaven, a video of Joel messing with me for 40-some years.
Oh, no.
But he's a good husband. Thank you, Lord. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Mm-hmm. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, I love it. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Amen.
Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him another test, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Here comes Jesus. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
Amen.
Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him you shall serve. Then what did the devil do? Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor, for reading that with such vigor. Absolutely. You know, we see this jockeying back and forth. We see the testing process, don't we? The devil takes his shot. Jesus blocks it. Takes his shot. Devil comes back. Woo! Takes his shot. the testing, the trial? Will you stand and fight in the fire of evil? Now, of course, it's not fighting physically, but spiritually it is, isn't it? It's a spiritual warfare, and each one of us goes through this same testing. What I want you to understand is right after it's over, what happens? It says in verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. It's as if the Lord have, when you're going through your trial and you're going through it, and say Minister Dora is going through it, the Lord is right there with his angels saying, stay back. Let's see what she does. Watching. Yeah, okay, go help. You know, go get her. Go get him. You're going through trial. Somebody comes at you the wrong way, cuts in front of you on the freeway. You just got out of church. You're hungry. You're going to, well, what's the restaurant you all go to? Whatever. IHOP. Somebody said IHOP. It's always crowded there. You go to IHOP. But you get there, and they pass you over and give that table to somebody else. And you know you're hungry. And you said, but wait a minute, didn't you see me standing in? That's the test. That's the test. Those are those demons that are going to work in your life that to get you to operate contrary to the word of God. It could be anything. It could be somebody cutting in front of you on the freeway. It could be somebody messing with your child. Your child comes home and says, oh, they call me bug eyes. And you say, what? Child does have big eyes, but somebody called them bug eyes. And they come home. You know you're going to get upset. And you might even grab that kid that talked to your kid. Now you got an assault charge on you. These are the things that happen. That's why we have to be grounded in the word. We have to be grounded in the word of God. And we see the testing that the devil will try to tempt anybody, because he even tried Jesus. How did Jesus get out of it? He was versed in the word. Every time the devil says something, Jesus pointed him to the word. By the way, it is written. Three words proceeded from his mouth. It is written. We need to get to where we can say it is written, because we're going to be tested. It is written. We need to learn that, and we need to learn I rebuke you. Those things you need to learn. How to rebuke evil. Because devils and demons have to flee when you rebuke them. Jesus says all authority has been given to you. Right? His authority. Jesus has all authority. All authority has been given to him, which is in heaven and on earth. But he says, I give you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the works of evil. In his name. That's why we don't have to worry about anything. Christians don't have to be scared of nobody putting a spell. I put a spell on you. Not here. Not in the name of Jesus, you won't. Well, you know what? I got some bones and I'm going to shake them in front of your house. No way. You shake all you want to. Voodoo, you do, hoodoo, whatever. Had no power when it comes to Jesus Christ. No power. In heaven or on earth or under the earth, all power has been given to Jesus Christ. We need to know that. We need to know that as Christians, because you're going to be tested. Tests come in a variety of ways. They come in a variety of ways. The devil comes at us through trials. And Christ's followers need to be. Jesus was aware of this, but so he walked the walk before us. But we need to be aware of the devil's designs and the ways in which he comes at us. We know what it says in John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Devil comes to steal our faith, kill off your resolve. How would he do that? Get you hooked on drugs. Take a hit of cocaine. Well, your faith will leave you in a minute. Your resolve will be so weak because now you're so used to getting high, you can't even fight it. Alcohol. Start drinking and become so, I don't mean just drink on the weekends, but when you're drinking and you can't drink, you're drinking so much that you get the DTs and the shakes. You ever seen that? Where you can't even eat anymore because you throw everything up and the only thing that'll quench it is another drink. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the devil will do. He'll get you hooked on something. And he'll destroy your outlook, your walk with Christ, because you're not thinking about Jesus now. You're thinking about that drug, or you're thinking about that alcohol, or that woman, or that man. I always use the example of Minister Big Stuff. You've been thinking about him. It's a distraction. It's a test. We got to line up with the Word of God in all things. In all things that we do, our focus has to be of a spiritual nature, even though we walk in the natural. You understand what I'm saying? We're physical beings. We're spirit beings in a physical body is what I'm trying to say. So we walk in this natural. And you remember the scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:3 that said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not warfare according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Right? For the pulling down of strongholds. I like that term, pulling down of stronghold. You know what that means? When I get tired of seeing it, it's like having a shade on my window and I get tired of what I'm seeing. I pull it on down, pulling down strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's how we learn to fight. And we need to know these things because we're going to be tempted, tested. And we need to get them in us because guess what? If you don't go over this and over this and over this, you'll get Sunday punched. You'll get knocked out by a demon. You know why they call it Sunday punch, right? Sunday means that that's a day of that people normally would relax, at least in the world. That term Sunday punch means that you just caught off guard altogether. You see, because you put your guards down. But Jesus teaches us that you have to be ready for the testing, ready to be tested, just like Jesus was. Jesus was ready when he went into the wilderness, okay? So we have to be steadfast in our conviction to follow the Lord. Steadfast in the Word, the Word, the Word of God. We learn from our Savior himself, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh to show us a more excellent way. Well, you won't find a more excellent way than you see right here in Matthew 4, how to stand in the face of adversity. Now, I'm going to go to another scripture verse of the Bible, and it's located in 1 John chapter 2. And this Bible scripture, it contains three ingredients which the devil uses in order to tempt us. Pastor, can you read that for us? John, yes. 1 John 2:16.
1 John 2:16.
Well, tell us what that is. It's pretty short.
1 John 2:16 tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Okay. It's of the world, of the devil. It's not of the Father, okay? Now, you may recognize in these, you may not have recognized these factors at play in Matthew when Jesus was battling the devil in the wilderness. But believe me, they were present, right? And those of you who know your Bible, you already know that the devil tried each one of those, he tried. Jesus had fasted how many days? 40 days and nights. I'm telling you, try fasting for one night. See how you feel if you've never fasted. Try fasting for four hours. See how you feel, okay? But he fasted 40 nights and 40 days. I remember fasting 3 days. And man, the thought of a cracker made my mouth salivate. I was just thinking about a saltine cracker. Can I just find a cracker anywhere in the house? I was looking for a saltine cracker. We were at a hotel and the Lord had told us to fast. I said, that was my first time fasting 2 or 3 days, but I was wrecked. Stomach was cramping. I was all cramping up and Annalisa was just over there humming. And I was, how many more hours do we have? 24 hours. I was messed up. But the Lord was teaching me. And, you know, I had been in training and working out and lifting and eating my protein and watching my carbohydrates. Then you take it all away, man, I was messed up. But Jesus fasted 40 nights and 40 days. He had to have been hungry. And what did Satan tempt him with? Bread. Food. Food right away. What does that appeal to? The lust of the what? Flesh. Right away. Right away. And doesn't Satan do that now? Huh? Some of y'all being tempted right now. You can't even pay attention to the message because you're thinking about barbecue or you're thinking about baby back ribs or fried chicken. This is, church is any bigger, I have to say, lock the door, don't let anybody out. But that's what he does. He's going to take something that you really, really want and he's going to tempt you with it, okay? But Jesus repelled it with the word of God, didn't he? Did Satan stop there? No, he didn't. Took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, tried to get Jesus to do what? Jump. Tried to get him to commit suicide, to fall to pride, because that was, what's that? What was that? What was that? What's that? The lust of the what? To dare him to jump off the temple, right? Tempted. And you know what? Has he ever done that with you? The devil did it with me. 9th grade. 14 years old, came into my first day of health class. In health in Chicago, they made you swim in the pool. I'm from Chicago, so I went to the pool in this first day of swim class, and I was a big kid. I was bigger than some of them, thicker than some of the boys in the class, and they could all swim, apparently, or that's what they told me. And they said, how about you? Can you swim? I said, can you all swim? They said, like a fish. I said, can you swim, though? I said, like a fish. Pride all over me, like a fish. Lying. I had never been in a pool in my life. I was scared to get in the bathtub, but I wasn't going to go down that way. You know, I used to put my head under water in the bathtub, and it would burn my nose, and woo, I'd come out of it, you know, go up your nose. But I couldn't back down. They were trying me. I said, I'm going to swim. And I had seen enough Johnny Weissmuller, the guy that used to play Tarzan. And he would jump in the water. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. He'd jump in the water and swim. I said, if he can do it, I can do it. Boy, I jumped in that water, belly flopped off the deep end. I always thought when you jump in water, you just move your arms. I jumped in, hit the water, repelled, was on my back, and my feet were up in the air. I didn't know how to get right side up. I had not taken a breath. I went straight down. I went straight down. And I couldn't get up. And it was just like a cloud, and I was saying, help. Every time I tried to help, I drank more water. Well, I must have drunk almost that whole pool. I said, you mean I'm going to die this way? And all of a sudden, there was peace. I was going somewhere, and I saw my body over there. And I was going this way. And I was going toward this light. And I said, wait a minute, if that's my body, who in the heck am I? And where am I going? Wait a minute, how can this be? See, because I didn't know the Lord. I had no concept of death. I had no concept of the spirit leaving the body, but I saw my body. And I'm going like I'm on the BART train, going somewhere. And I said, now if I'm dying, why is it that I still can think and everything else? And then it was slowing down. I heard somebody saying, pull him out. No, throw him on his side. Pump his stomach. I still don't understand that. And I was out. There was 5 people on me, turning me over and everything. I was throwing up water and gagging. They said, boy, you almost drowned. And the swimming instructor said, why'd you pull a silly stunt like that, kid? Get back in the water right now. You'll always have a phobia. I said, I'm not getting in that water. I went on, stumbled home. My mother never knew about that. Well, when the Lord came to me in 2004, he said, why do you think I brought you back when you drowned? I said, drown, but I didn't. He said, but you did drown. He said, but it wasn't your turn. It wasn't your time. If I had let you go then, you never would have been here to fulfill the purpose that I have for your life, which starts right here, right now, today. And now I tell that story because the devil tried to kill me. And even though he took me down to death, the Lord thought enough about me to bring me back and say, I'm going to use him. I'm going to use him to speak my word. I'm going to use him. He'll never go back. And you better believe I won't go back, because I know that the Lord has called me to this thing. So whatever the trials are, we have to see where we are. You got to find out where you are in that walk with the Lord. And know that you're going to be tested and tempted. And know that the devil will try to take you down. He ain't playing now. He doesn't just play tricks on you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. He don't like me, and I don't like him. And he doesn't like you if you know Jesus. So you may as well know that the war is on. But the war is already won, Jesus says. That's what we have to remember. That's what we have to remember. So it's important that we know these things, that the devil will tempt you. The devil will try you. But this, what we learn from Jesus is that you can repel the devil when you know the word of God. When you know, even though he took Jesus to that high mountain and said, all this I'll give you if you just throw yourself down and worship me. Just fall down and worship me. That was the pride of life. I'll give you all this. If you just give me a little bit, I'll give you all this. Huh? Now, see, Pastor Annalisa has been in my notes because she's saying things before I even say it. Talking about anagrammy. He will. The devil will give you whatever award you want. If you're a woman and you sleep with somebody on screen and you do a real good job, they'll give you an Academy Award for it. If you dress up, put on a thong, and shake it like it ain't no tomorrow, and just put a beat behind you, boom, boom. Just start shaking. Next thing you know, your song might be number one. The devil will pay you for your debauchery. He'll pay you for immorality. And there are a lot of people going around. I hate to say that, boy. Y'all looking at me so funny. Yeah, the devil failed to get... The devil has ploys. And here's the lesson. All these examples, we see that Satan uses our frailties to deceive us. Uh-huh. He does. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He did that with Eve in Genesis chapter 3, didn't he? He said, you'll just be like God. Huh? Can't you see it, Eve? Huh? Take a look, dear. He'll get you to see things, and once he taps into you, that's what he's doing. He said that he only knows that he told her that God knows that you'll be like him. So that old serpent is still fooling people the same way. I heard Pastor Annalisa say you'll receive a Grammy. Isn't that what he does? He gives entertainers Grammy awards. They sing all kinds of raunchy lyrics, dressed in all obscene outfits, and many of these celebrities are Christians. At least they say they are. They profess to be Christ followers. But you wouldn't know it by the music they sing or by the outfits they wear. There's some people, I'm telling you, it's true. But Satan will blind you. Some people are peddling songs like peddling dope. It's hurting people just the same. Spiritually, it's hurting people. You know, I'm not going to read off song titles because you all know. Y'all know what's out there. Some of y'all know out there what's out there better than I do, because I don't keep up like I did before I was saved. But I know that Satan has blinded people's eyes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. A lot of people that are in the music industry and the acting industry are going to wild parties. They got groupies at their disposal. I was with the Screen Actors Guild. I played in groups, my wife and I. And while we're standing on the stage playing music, women would put their phone numbers in your pocket. or somebody else would come up and put their phone numbers in your pocket. They do this with athletes. They do it with musicians. They do it with actors. That's where the term the casting couch comes in at. You know, how you the way you get a part is to audition for that director. It still goes on in Hollywood. So Hollywood ain't no place to be for a Christian. Unless you're doing Christian movies, and then you better check them out too. I'm just telling you the real deal. I'm just telling you the real deal. If we're Christians, then, and we're Christ followers, the devil's going to test you. Just like he always, that's a test, see? You didn't know it was a test, did you? The pride of life is a test. Huh? When the director comes up and says, kid, I'm going to make you a star. And you go with it. Know that there's going to be something coming around the other end. And know that there's going to be something coming around because, yeah, they'll pay you real good. Then the devil will pay you good. He sure will, but he'll wreck you in the meantime. Same thing is seen in Hollywood. Tell me this. How can a Christ follower, okay, take an acting role which requires them to play, say, an adulterer? You jumping in the bed with somebody else. You playing that role. You say, well, I'm not really doing it. It's just a movie. But might it not cause somebody to stumble? Yeah. What about that? Don't cause your brother to stumble. What if you're playing a role and they say, Brother Terry, you big strong man, and Brother Sean, I want you to play this role. It's a comedy. Now, we don't want you to be strong. We want you to be now effeminate. We want to put a dress on you, some high heels. And we're going to send you to some lipstick. Somebody said lipstick. And we're going to send you to this school for etiquette to show you how to walk. Because, you know, it's hard. And you put on them heels and now you're going to walk like a woman. You know, you know, you throw the elbow out. We can't do it, but, you know. You try to throw that elbow out. But don't worry, we're going to pay you. And that movie winds up big because it's so funny. See, that devil is slick. That devil is sly. I'm telling you, I can't see how you can dress up like a woman and make money and call yourself a Christian. I can't see it. I can't see it. I can't see it. Not when we look at the word of God. Not when we look at 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How does God get his glory from it? Yeah. Be a stand-up comic. Every third word is a four-letter word. What's funny is that you're cursing all the time. The joke's not funny. But what's funny is that you curse all the time. There, you'll go straight up to the top. Watch. Watch. Check it out when you go to movies. See what works and see what doesn't. I know when my son loved rap, and I like rap. I like rap artists. But when rap first came out, especially gangster rap, man, it was so harsh and so hard. And some of these young men are Christians. And they mean well, but the devil's fooling you. The devil's fooling you because God doesn't get any glory from you using them four-letter words and talking about women and calling every woman from your little sister to your grandmother. Identify now as a bee. And ain't no way you can come up and pick up a Grammy and say, I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ. I'd be afraid to say that. I'm just telling you the truth. True. Tell me if I'm lying. If we love the Lord, we have to know what are we willing to risk for money? The Bible says you can't serve mammon and God. You can't serve the dollar bill and God. We got to figure out where we're going to be in this, where we're going to land. So all these things we have to look at. Even I know some actresses has been acting a long time. They never really hit it until they jumped in bed with somebody. Once they got on the screen and did something really, 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 really off the wall that just shocked the conscience of everybody, they were boom to the top. Y'all gonna be mad at me anyway, I don't care. Halle Berry did it. Soon as she slept with that guy in that movie, y'all know the one, see somebody laughing, somebody know. Her career really took off. She didn't have to. But see, when you put yourself in there and you put yourself in that arena, the devil is going to do it. The other lady who just murder, she wrote something like that. She's riding a high right now. You know what she did? She had to play one of them roles. I heard her talking about it. She said, well, yeah. They said, well, and then they put you on the camera and make you and you have an interview. And the interviewer would say, what did you think about playing a risque role and taking your clothes off and doing that love scene? And she said, well, I had to put my mind somewhere else and do this, et cetera, et cetera. Is it worth it? You know, when we go to heaven and we go before the judgment seat of Christ and we find out what we did and what we didn't do, that's going to be a time. If we know better, we need to do better. And what we have to know is, what does God say? See, because some people say, well, they have to earn a living. Right? They have to make money, you say. They have to make a living, you say. Well, what I say is, what does the Word of God say? What does God say in all of it? That's what we have to think about. And it says that whatever does not glorify God, that's what we have to look at. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what he says. Luke 6:46 says, why call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do the things I ask you to do? That's what we have to think about. See, we're talking about being hard pressed, yet pressing through. And what we have to know is that we're going to be hard pressed. That just means coming to grips with what you're going to put first, money or God. You're in a situation now. You're hard pressed to make a decision. What are you going to put first, your family or that drug habit? You're going to have to make a decision. What are you going to put first, your wife, your girlfriend, or your anger? And every time you get mad, you curse her out in front of the kids or you slap her around. What are you going to put first? You're hard pressed on every side. There's going to be something. That's what the scripture is talking about. See, you got to understand and read between the lines of what being hard pressed is. And we're going to have to come to that crossroad. Do I serve my desires or do I serve the Lord? And that's what Jesus knew about. He was at the crossroad. He was hungry. And he could have just eaten that bread and we all would have been messed up. He could have jumped, committed suicide, fooled. He could have bowed down and served the devil because he was fully God yet fully man. So he could have made any of those mistakes, but he didn't. See, the deceiver is the devil. The devil is a deceiver, and he will deceive you. He'll give you anything you want. He will. He'll make sure you get that Grammy, that Academy Award, that fame, that job. He'll give you a job. He'll give you what you want, as long as you're serving him. But trials and temptations, we got to understand, they come in different ways and different forms. Let's go here real quick. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 10. And read that for us, Pastor. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 10.
4, 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians 4 says, 2 Corinthians 4, 4:10.
Mm-hmm. 4:7-10.
Okay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us.
Mm-hmm.
We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body.
Thank you, dear. You hear what the terms are used, the terms being used in this scripture saying? We as Christians stand to be put through our paces, in other words. We're going to be put through the paces of life. We're going to be hard pressed. Okay? Hard pressed. Like, that means like between a rock and a hard place. You're going to be squeezed. Okay? And yet, we can come out of it if we lean on Jesus. We can come through the process if we lean on Jesus. Okay? My mother had one of those old washing machines where you put the clothes in the wringer and the clothes come in and you put it in there. It used to amaze me because I would watch them go through the wringer and the towels would come out flat because they've been through the wringer. They've been pressed down. Now they're clean, but they've been pressed. That's sort of how we have to go through that thing to be clean, to be pressed down. And that's what you're talking about. Hard pressed on every side, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Sometimes you just knocked down and you're going through all kinds of trials. It says, but Jesus will bring us through. That's our strength when we're pressed up against the wall. When we're hard pressed, the Lord said, just have faith. Stay in there, hang in, and I'll get you through it. That's what being hard pressed and pressing through the pressure. That's what we're talking about. Pastor, take us to Isaiah 48:10, please. You got that one? And can you read that one for us? We want to be purified. Yeah.
Isaiah 48:10 says, behold, mm-hmm. I have refined you, but not as silver. Mm. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction.
Does that make sense? That's what being in Christ is about, y'all. Y'all say, I don't know if I want to be walking. Now y'all bagging up. He said, I refine you, but not as silver. I've tested you
in the furnace of affliction.
That means, things about to get hot. That's the way it is to be a Christian. Things are going to get hot. You got to be tested. I know some people in here that's done had a hot time for a while. I'm telling you, people that we see in here, you don't know their testimony. I've seen them. I've been with Brother Ron. I've been with Sister Jeanette. I've been with Sister Dora. They tested in the furnace of affliction. Sister Karen, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. I know there's some folks being tested up in here. Shoot, shot down, shot physically. Physically shot down, got up and loved the Lord. Come on now. Brother DeMille, come on now. Sister Elwanda, come on now. I know some people that's been through it. I can't even complain. I ain't going to say nothing about my testimony. When I come to people like this, Sydney over here, come on now. Y'all been through it. The furnace of affliction. The furnace of affliction means that God is going to purify you. You ever heard of a Bessemer furnace? That's a furnace that they used in the old days to heat metal and purify it. It heats to a very, very, very high degree to get all the dross off, the silver and the gold. That's how God does us, to purify us. Like when you wash your baby, you just scrub that little baby and you just pat her and turn over, and you know, she's just shining, and you oil her down and oil the little, and they just run, you know, and they're just clean, right? And beautiful. That's what the Lord wants. We're his children. We're his babies. But he's got to purify us. That's where the testing comes in. That's the testing. That's what the testing is about. And unfortunately, it goes through hardships. We as God's elect, God's chosen people, doing everything unto God, but we've got to understand the purification process. We've got to learn to endure these hardships. 2 Timothy 2:3-5. Pastor Annalise, can you read that one for us? Let's go there and see what it says.
2 Timothy 2:3-4.
Just read that part.
No one engaged, starting with 3. Mm-hmm. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier.
Amen. Now, you notice the wording in the text makes a distinction when it comes to soldiering. And it alerts us to the fact that in order for Christ followers to be considered good soldiers for Christ, they have to endure hardship. See, there are soldiers, then there are good soldiers. There are those who really walk in it, and there are those who just kind of play with it, you know? And at times, there are all types of hardships are going to come on us. But watch this. All of our hardships don't have to come directly from others. Some of our hardships come from our own flawed thinking. Come on now. Can't keep blaming everybody else. Something we blame on the devil. Devil say, I didn't do that. That's you. That's your conscience. That's your, Pastor Annalise, I keep hearing these words. She says, it's our stinking thinking. Okay? Yeah, that's right. Flawed thinking. Some of us are hard pressed. We have our own thoughts. We spouting love in church, but we don't even love our neighbors. We spout love in church. And if I ask you what's the first and second, the God's greatest command, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you ain't talked to your relative in 2 years. It's our own thinking, right? And some of us harbor unforgiveness and we hold grudges against one another in and out of the church, right? There are some folks, Christians included, they project their thoughts and preconceived notions on everyone else, it seems, except themselves. We do that. It's almost like, I call it the eye that's seeing out that can't see back in. See? Even Michael Jackson knew that. He said, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. He's talking about that. That's what he's talking about. He says, asking him to change his ways. That's something else that comes from the Bible. Got that part right. That's right. Absolutely. We need to look at ourselves, right? It's like that eye doesn't see anybody else. We got a lot of opinions. We got a lot of advice for other people, but we don't take the same advice. And when we do it, we don't even see ourselves doing it. Right? You run across that. You run across it in the church. Sometimes we give ourselves our own little titles, our own little ministries, our own self-proclaimed things. And the devil will tell you, yeah, that's it, you got it. Nah, don't listen to them. You got it, go ahead. You look at the church's doctrine, you look at what the Lord is saying, you look at the word of God, and we skip over that part. We become scripture skippers. We become word wranglers. Twist that word and use it the other way. Like a cowboy lassoing it, yahoo. And we wrangle that word around. This is what we do. And this is how the devil will use us against ourselves to be hard pressed. You see what I'm saying? Do you get it? Hard pressed. Nowadays, we have to be careful. Social media being what it is, we become bloggers. Now, not only are we telling people what to do, but now we put it out in cyberspace. Every little thing we think about, every little thing we like or don't like, we have an opinion on it. Whether it follows the word of God or not, it's so ingrained in us that we believe it. And if we believe it, we'll try to make it fit. That happens to people. That happens to people. A lot of it is your culture, your background, your learning. You could have been abused or anything else. It's going to come out in some of the things you say. That's why we have to be so diligent to present ourselves to God so that we don't make that mistake, so that you don't put yourself out there and then people recognize and everybody sees it but you and the devil who's using you that way. People walk away from churches for reasons like that. Walk away from their families and everyone else. The devil will dupe you into proclaiming yourself to be something that you're not. And it's okay if you are, but if you're putting a stumbling block in front of people, you have to look at it and say, did the Lord ordain this for me? Is it biblical? Is what I'm doing biblical? And that's what we have to get to, because the devil will use us in so many ways we won't even know it. And I say this because the church itself, has been given to compromising and complacency to make people feel good. Well, Christianity has never been something to make you feel good about. It's something to get us right. And it's for our salvation. See, it's medicine for us. And medicine doesn't always taste good going down. But it sustains you, doesn't it? Doesn't it? See, that's why we can't scoff at it. When we start scoffing and alienating ourselves and stop coming to church and stop going to meetings and different things like that, and I need a break from the word, that means you want to walk with the devil, because you may as well do it, because that's what's going to happen. Proverbs 15:12 tells us a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, and they won't even go to the wise. See, Satan will have you so locked down that you don't even want to hear the word anymore. Because you know why? Because you can't get what you want. See, you can't do what you want to do. But this scripture in 2 Timothy says, but to be a good soldier for Christ, you have to endure this hardship. You have to come out from under that oppression, okay? You have to come out from under that thing and be connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. You got to be connected to the vine. And that's what God wants us to do. We must endure hardship. And it makes sense. It makes sense. Because after all, Christ endured hardship, did he not? And if we're Christ's followers, then okay, 1 + 1 = 2. If Christ endured hardship, then we might be called to endure this hardship, right? If Christ rose above it and he went up and he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and give you power. Okay, we know that we're going to go through it, but we're going to come through on the other side with Jesus, right? Even in our walk, we're going to be with Jesus. And that's what the disciples did, right? They went through hardship. They were murdered and martyred and everything else, but once they got that Holy Spirit in them, it didn't matter. They continued to walk with Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to do. The churches today, and I'm not saying the churches today have to be persecuted, but you definitely, if we're Christ followers, we're going to have to come through that oppression that the devil is putting out. And God is going to put us through our paces to make sure. It's just like joining a club. If you're going to be a member of this club, hey, you got to walk in it, right? And he'll get us through it every step of the way. Like I said, you never seen a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret or anything, anybody else that didn't train. You don't see Marines. You see very few Marines out of shape. Very few, okay? Even after they've been through the Corps, something in them. You know, something in them. And that's how it is if we do that in the world, how do you think we should be for Christ in the Spirit? Amen? Okay. As I prepare to close, we just have to look at this and say, if the shoe fits, we need to wear it, okay? And I was going to ask Pastor Annalisa to take us to Philippians 3. Do we have time? One more? Philippians 3 verses 12 to 14. I know that I probably didn't give you that. I can recite it, but I'll let you read it. Philippians 3, 12. This is Paul the apostle. Listen to what he says. We're going to take that home with us.
Philippians 3 verses 12 to 14 says, mm-hmm. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Mm-hmm. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting that those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Mm-hmm. I press forward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Praise God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Pastor. You hear that? Powerful, powerful word. Paul says, not that I have already attained or already perfected, but one thing I do. But I press toward the goal, see? He said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, right? He said, I don't count myself to already apprehended. I'm not there yet, he said. I'm not there yet, and I'm not pretending to be there yet. But one thing I do, I'm going to forget that stuff that was behind me, and I'm going to keep my eyes focused on Jesus, and I'm going to keep walking toward, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you do that, I'm here to tell you that the devil can't do nothing with you. If you do that, oh, yeah, he's going to come and take pot shots at you. But you're just going to tell him every time I rebuke you and I'll see you in the lake of fire. And you're going to keep right on moving with Jesus, okay? And he's going to strengthen you, okay? Let's take that with us, okay? Let's continue because Paul's admitting that he's not there yet. He hasn't apprehended, but it's his intention to continue to press on. And so should we, okay? We should press on because the pressure is on us. We admit that. We accept it. We're hard pressed on every side, but take heart. All we need to do is remember to focus our sights, press toward the goal for the prize, which is the upward call of God. And you know what? That can only be in who? Jesus Christ. Okay, hard pressed, but we're pressing through to Jesus. Amen. Let's make sure we do that. Continue to allow the Lord to work in us in all things at all times. And if those of you who are watching this, if you don't know Jesus, it's time. It's time. The world is fastly spiraling toward the end. We're finding out more and more that we don't control a thing. And we don't want to be subject to man. The way to do it is to walk in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us, Jesus Christ says in the book of John, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Only through Jesus Christ can we see heaven. It tells us that in John, in the book of John 3:3 and 3:5-6. It tells us that most assuredly, I say to you, you must be born again. The way to get born again is to ask Jesus into your life. Okay? We go through all kinds of spiritual things, religion, spiritual mindsets, higher power ideas. I'm sorry, y'all. Well, no, I'm not sorry. I just have to tell you the truth. There's only one true God, and that's Jesus. I'm not coming against anybody. I say this in love. Life is too short. We need to know the truth. If there was anybody else, I could tell you, if you show me a God tomorrow who can save you and he's really doing it, and you show me proof, then I'd have to go with that God. I'd have to say, sorry, Jesus, you did good, but this God here, he got it going on. But you know what? That's ridiculous because there is no such thing. There is no such thing. Jesus has proven himself over and over again. And I'm going to tell you something else. When he came to me, that was it. I got friends on the south side of Chicago right now. I got some boys out there, some tough heavyweights who said, Joel is saved. And they're shaking because they know that if the Lord came to me, he must be real. Because I don't deal in no phony stuff. I walk in the Lord. My life history is a little different than what you're seeing here. So what I'm telling you that is, don't waste your time believing in something false. Jesus is there for you saying, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Will you come? If there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus, please don't be ashamed. I didn't know him until I was 49 years old. And that was 12 years ago, okay? He came to me at the age of 49. I've been through shootings. I have been in the newspaper. I've been all over the place. Tried out with pro teams, played ball, martial arts, ring, everything a boy wanted to do. But I didn't know the Lord, and he saved me. He saved me, and you know what? He'll save you. He will save you. I don't care what you've done. There's nothing, no crime, no immorality, nothing. Tell it to Jesus. Confess it to him and repent from your sins and turn, and he will put you on straight street. I don't care what. They may say you have crazy. I'll tell you what. Go to Jesus and watch him straighten things out. We'll see who's screwed. We'll see who's really crazy. Walk with Jesus. He's our salvation. So if you don't know him, would you come now? If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus and you want to get to know him, I invite you to come up. We'll pray a prayer of salvation over you and you'll be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. That's the best deal. That's the deal of the century. You won't find a sale like that at Macy's. I always say that. Oh no, that's the best deal you can ever get. That's better than the lottery. That's a spiritual lottery for the rest of eternity. Not just a quick fix. A few dollars in your pocket, a few cars. Yeah, you wreck that tomorrow. Jesus is for eternity. So to those of you who are watching this, pray this prayer with me. Don't waste any more time. Pray this prayer with me and allow Jesus into your life. Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I admit that we all sin, and I believe I'm a sinner. But I'm going to turn from my sins and turn to you, because I'm going to give you the chance, Lord. I believe that you died for me. I'm going to believe this now, that you died for me and God raised you from the dead, and it was proven, and you showed yourself to over 500 people, and there are people who ended their lives, Lord, and who were killed because they truly saw you and believed in you. I believe that could have happened. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. And if you can show yourself strong to me, I'm yours. I promise you I'll follow you all the days of my life. That's a deal. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed a prayer like that, guess what? You're a child of God. All you have to do is get yourself a Holy Bible and ask the Lord to send you to a church where they're going to give you the true word of God. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and he's going to teach you things and take you places that you never, ever, ever believed about before. He's going to take you. He's going to give you revelation. He's going to anoint you. He's going to open up your mind and your eyes and your spirit to God's word. And you're going to be better off for it. Amen. Amen. We are Spirit of Truth Church Worldwide, where we preach the true word of God. You're welcome to come here. You're welcome to join. You're welcome to sit in. If you don't have a church, you can come here, and we can be a covering for you until the Lord sends you to a church of your choosing. We turn no one away. We want everyone to be saved. What we really want is for you to know the truth. Okay? Once you know the truth, you'll know a counterfeit when you see one. You need to know the real word, and that's what we give here, the real word. So with that, we're going to pray.